Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening. Scripture together again this morning because it's just one verse. We've been working with a short passage in the book of Ephesians, and this morning we're going to read together chapter 2, verse 10, and Matt's going to talk with us about it. So with one voice, will you join me, and let's read this out loud together. For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life.
Come, thou font of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my
the saying that timing is everything. Maybe you've heard that. There's this small football game that's going on this afternoon, and but what I want to actually talk about is the draft. See, because I'm from Kansas City, and Kansas City, it turns out, we're not playing this afternoon. but we did win the honor of getting the first draft pick in the draft this year. And the way that you win that in the NFL is actually by being the worst team. And so we worked really hard at that, and we secured that draft pick. And come April, the Kansas City Chiefs are selecting first. So you guys might not know the Chiefs as well as I do. We have a real dire need at quarterback. Okay, everybody got that? Last year, had we been this terrible last year, we could have had all kinds of luck, like Andrew Luck, and we could have had all kinds of skill, like RG3, and we had like franchise quarterback, right? This year, though, is when we were bad. Last year, we were decent. For the Chiefs, actually, it was almost a good year. But this year, we were bad. And timing is everything because there is no franchise quarterback this year. And so, who are the Chiefs going to draft? I don't actually know. Lots of folks say we should trade down, all these different things. But if you didn't think timing was everything, the Chiefs are proof that actually timing is everything. Last year, 1 year off. 1 year off, and maybe we'll be proven wrong. You never know in these things, but it feels like right now timing is everything, and the Chiefs' luck is bad. It's almost as bad as the team is. And there's always Alex Smith. There's always 49er leftovers. We could have drafted Colin Kaepernick. I have a lot of bitterness about this. We could have drafted Colin Kaepernick. Antonio knows. We had an opportunity. So it's not just timing. You actually have to act wisely as well. And the Chiefs don't do that. And maybe we don't always either in our own lives. There's a song that we sing here sometimes by Carrie Newcomer. And it says, if not now, tell me when. So like, when is the time? Or Agape, a hip-hop artist from Minneapolis that's been here a couple times, he has a song that I can't get out of my head ever. It's now is the time the kingdom is near. Now is the time the kingdom is near. And Reverend Dr. King says it this way, the time is always right to do what is right. The time is always right to do what is right. Back in December, we gathered for worship around the music of Kanan and Lupe Fiasco, and we actually just kind of held one another, and we cried. We cried in the midst of the news of the shooting in Connecticut, and we also remembered, though, that while that loss of life is beyond words in its tragic nature, that all around us, especially in our urban neighborhoods, violence has become a way of life. And it's lifted up at that moment in Connecticut, but how many children have been murdered just this week alone in our world? And the time wasn't right at that moment to say, what are we going to do? The time was just to weep with Jesus as he wept in that moment. And some time has passed, and what I wonder now is the time for what? Now is the time for some of us to act. The General Board of Church and Society of the United Methodist Church, it's one of the branches of the United Methodist Church globally, has joined with communities of faith from different religious traditions. And they're inviting you and me tomorrow to do something radical. Maybe some of you have never done it, but to take your phone and to call your representative or your senator or both and say, I care about gun legislation. And I know this doesn't solve every problem, but I think that we need to take steps so that children's lives aren't at risk in the way that they are. And you have legislative power to do that. And my faith means that I want you to do that because we follow one who showed us a way of peace, the Prince of Peace. And so we may not be able to live that out fully, but we can take steps in that direction. And I do want to recognize we're not all in this space, and I don't even want us to all be of one mind about gun legislation. But some of the things that they're inviting us to call and to talk about are universal background checks on gun purchasing, on just banning, full stop, banning semi-automatic weapons and high-capacity magazines. They're asking us to call and to say that gun trafficking should actually be a federal crime and that we need more resources to go into mental health. And so maybe you're not on board on every single one of those, but maybe one of them speaks to you in such a way because you've been affected or affected by gun violence and you say, now is the time. The kingdom is near. God's peace calls us to actually try to make a difference, to live out our faith. And maybe tomorrow you'll do that. You can get a reminder if you just text right now, Faith's Calling to 877-877. And they'll remind you tomorrow to follow through, to make a phone call, take a couple of moments. We'll put all that information on our Facebook page tomorrow so that we can make those calls and join people of different religious faiths from around this country who are calling in to try to make a difference. See, the reading that we shared was, for we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. And so if it's not a good work to actually encourage our legislators to create policies that enact peace with justice, I don't really know what is. And it's not a be-all, end-all, but every step is a way that we're called to live out that way of life, that way of grace. But maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know what, I've heard way too many religious leaders stand up there and tell me this is how we ought to do it. We should just do this legislatively, because how many times are religious leaders saying one thing here and then living out utterly contradictory things on the same side? And maybe you're right. Not even maybe. You're right. That's how it's been. That's been our way. There's this bumper sticker, maybe you've seen it, and they attribute it to Gandhi. It says, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Ironically, at least from the reading that I've done this week, it doesn't look like Gandhi actually said that. So it's kind of funny that people are driving around with bumper stickers saying, "Gandhi said this." Not really. What Gandhi did say, which is, I think, even more prophetic than that, and I want to share it with you. It says, "I know of no one who has done more for humanity than Jesus. In fact, there's nothing wrong with Christianity." And then he goes on, "The trouble is with you Christians. You do not begin to live up to your own teachings." So it's just kind of a riff. It's a riff on that. But those are his words. And earlier this week, we were reminded of how often we all stumble. And it was really easy to see it in this, but it's often easier to see trouble in other people than it is in our own lives. There was, this went viral. I want to see this receipt. Has anybody seen this before we even say anything about it? There was a pastor, a woman who identifies as a pastor, went to Applebee's after church or something like that with a group of folks from her church. And because the group had more than, I don't know, 6 or 8 people, they automatically charge 18% gratuity. You've seen that, right? Automatically that happens. So this person decided to scratch out the tip, which I think it was like $6.32, something like that. She scratches it out and she says, "I give God 10%. Why do you think that I should give you 18%? So this went viral, one, because it's mean. Like, the person is making minimum wage and probably barely getting by, and then people of faith, and I had all these friends that were like, "I was a bartender. I used to hate when they had church conventions, because they would come in and they'd have huge tabs and then nobody would leave a tip." Like, church people, I guess, were notorious in the restaurant world for this. And it went viral, but then it got even worse because she had the misguided idea that she should call and complain to the Applebee's hierarchy that they had violated her privacy by putting this online. And, you know, because Jesus talks a lot about privacy. And Applebee's said, "You know what? You're right." And they fired this young woman. They fired this young woman. And this is what their spokesperson, I'm sure Applebee's has a lot of, actually, I have no idea. This is Dan Smith, no relative of mine as far as I know. "Our guests' personal information, including their meal check, is private, and neither Applebee's nor its franchisees, however you say that word, have a right to share this information publicly. We value our guests' trust above all else. Our franchisee has apologized to the guest and has taken disciplinary action with the team member for violating their guest's right to privacy. This individual is no longer employed by the franchisee." It's no wonder that people put bumper stickers on cars to say, like, "I like your Jesus, but let's do away with the people that think they're following him." Because where do you even begin with this mess? Jesus calls us to love God and to love our neighbors. We do no harm and we intervene in the name of privacy and following rules. We think that we're making things better, and Jesus doesn't seem keen on any of these things. And so it's easy to see it, though, in that receipt. But what I wonder about is in our own lives. Like, maybe you haven't scratched out the tip, but maybe you've done something else, even just this week. What are the ways where you wanted to live out good works, but you just didn't have it in the depths of who you were to follow through on that? The author of Ephesians, who many people, they call Paul, he must have longed for folks to root their lives in grace. He must have longed for folks to root their lives in grace and to reflect God's love. The author says it this way, "For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." And so we're going to spend a little bit of time reflecting on that this morning, on kind of the call to do all the good that we can. And the church can do that. At various moments, we do that really, really well. And all too often, we get caught up in just the opposite. And so as we move into what it might mean to move from doing it ourselves to being renovated by God's grace, we're going to wonder this morning about what that looks like in our actions, in our daily lives. And so we've been using, can you go to the next slide for me, Laura? Thank you. We've been moving through this process. Some folks have a notion of grace as either you have it or you don't have it. You believe or you don't believe, and it's all black or white. Well, faith, and if you read in Scripture, the black and the white can be there at moments, but it's the gray that we find ourselves in most often, and it's where Jesus did. It's why Jesus didn't come saying to everybody, line up your questions and let me just list out answers. Jesus said, what do you think your questions are? And then asked questions that made you reflect on, why was that even a question that I had? And then turned upside down everything that you thought that you knew. And so we've been wondering about that. And grace here and in our tradition, it's a process. It's an unfolding. And it begins with God's fierce and unrelenting love for all of creation. That's the front porch. It's where God meets everyone. God's hope and God's love is there for you and for me. And at moments, we feel called by that love. We get lured actually through a door, and we respond. We say yes back to God, and we start to live that out. And you may be one of those people who can say, my life was like this. This is how Paul was. My life was like this, and then it shifted. And this particular moment meant it was totally different, and I started to repent or to turn around. That could be your story. For many, many followers of Jesus, the story is not quite that that direct. And we go along and we say yes back to God, and then we stumble. And then we do it again and again. And it's this unfolding journey of where we find ourselves on the front porch going through the door and back and forth. The place that we're living today, though, is a place where the Methodist movement was grounded. See, they looked out over the pews a couple hundred years ago. And they said, you know what? I can't actually tell the difference between somebody that's part of the church and somebody that's not. And so what are we doing wrong? You know, you Christians seem to not be able to begin to follow your Christ. And so they started to gather together in small groups to watch over each other in love and to say, let's talk about where we're doing harm. Let's talk about where we're doing all the good that we can. And let's talk and listen to how we're trying to practice Christian disciplines to stay in love with God. And so they did this, and they started to gather together, and people started to say, that's so methodical. And they meant it in a derogatory way. And they said, fine, let's just call it a method. And we'll say we're Methodists, and that's the tradition we come out of. But it's because we believe that if we put a pattern and a method in place, we can live more deeply in God's grace and God's hope. And so we see ourselves moving in this way, and this morning we move to the theological term is sanctifying grace. It's becoming one with God's love so that when we live out in the world, people will see us. Someone wrote it on the prayer board last week that we would live out in the world in a way that someone would see me and see grace overflowing from me. That's our hope. That's the way that God calls us to be. We've been looking, we've been using a metaphor during this worship series from the DIY network, and I want to show a clip from it right now. We've seen a couple of different clips. The first one was a person, Ahmed Hassan, met him at the door and said, I want to go home with you and renovate your backyard. And this guy was like, I don't know who you are, but you're not coming home with me. Stay away. Sometimes God meets us and that's exactly what we do. We say no. Sometimes we don't even notice God, we just drive right past. And then last week we saw a young man named Ramon who encountered Ahmed and said, come home, yes, let's do this. And we saw the moment of his stepping through the door, like his saying yes back to God. And this morning we're going to look at the whole thing. It's not a whole show. Don't worry. Breathe. It's all right. It's like a 2.5 minute clip or so that shows renovation. I'm going to say renovation by grace. And I just invite you to think about your own faith journey as we watch this family's story unfold.
So what you got going on, man?
Just trying to do my backyard.
Standing over here looking at the fish, but trying to do your backyard.
Yeah, so the front's done.
But the backyard needs some help.
Backyard's just dirt, dude.
Hey, my name's Ahmed. Let's go home and check out your yard and just see what you got going on.
All right. This Las Vegas Dust Bowl is in serious need of, well, everything. Ahmed's got one night to plan and 2 days to execute a design that deserves top spot on the all-time best party yards. Good thing this city never sleeps. Come on in.
So basically we're standing. This is going to be your outdoor kitchen here.
Oh my goodness.
Coming off of that, we have a floating water table. The glass panel, so you'll sit at this table and there'll be water running in, falling over here into a dry creek bed.
What?
We have a fire bowl over here.
Synthetic lawn all the way around. You guys said you wanted green.
Yeah.
It's full of greenery. I mean, you're going to have privacy all the way around.
My gosh.
Let's get it going. They said yes. Demolition time.
First project, a custom barbecue island.
A 20-gauge steel stud. We're using track for the base. It's good for all your verticals. Should hold a truck when we're done with it.
Out front, Terrence is ready to get Halo working on her water table.
So Halo, what we have going on, this is the back of the barbecue structure you see over here. The table's going to come out the back of it, and there's 2x6 pieces of wood that we're going to bring in here and attach to this.
Halo cuts and attaches 1x1 ledgers that will hold the glass tabletop.
There we go.
But first, the table needs 2 coats of waterproofer. Now they can place the barbecue.
Just get it down, then we'll slide into our corners. All right, you ready for some stone?
Yeah, heck yeah. Never had such a good working environment here.
The cast concrete fire pit is just about ready for install. Almost time for the payoff. That calls for a big celebration.
Before it was just what, dirt?
Straight dirt.
And oh now it's like a paradise. It's a place where you can relax and enjoy.
We got water running out under the table, into the ground. That's just so sweet. And then we got misters, remote control misters. I can't get over those. There's a fire pit. And then we got the barbecue all set up, granite slabs, and all natural stone all in front of the whole barbecue pit. Coolers that light up.
It's the best backyard ever, and it's my backyard. Right?
Is this phenomenal?
Daytime or nighttime?
Is it?
It's amazing.
He started out, he was at the store, and he's kind of drifting along. He's just looking at fish. He's like, my front yard's pretty good. Front yard's not bad. And the guy's like, well, how about your backyard? Yeah, I'm working on that. He's not working on that. He's watching fish move around in a pond. And how often do we do that in our lives? Like, this is pretty good, but we don't look at, like, what is really happening and who we are and how we are. And Ahmed says, I want to go home and do this. And he says, yes, and they go. What I love in this moment is, I don't know, she might be a contractor for all I know, but it doesn't look like it because she holds power tools like I would. She's like trying to lean down in the side and she's working hard on this project, but it's with guidance. There's somebody there saying, we're going to do this together. We're not going to try to do it all by herself. And they actually developed a plan of what are they going to work on. And it wasn't like, okay, let's just do it all at one time. Demo was first. And then they started to bring things in, and they started to work in different teams. And the visual progress was stunning. You hear them celebrating afterwards. This is the best backyard, and it's my backyard. It's a backyard in Las Vegas. And what I do want to say is in 2 weeks, our music team is going to get to go and lead worship at this conference for young adults in Las Vegas. So we're going to go look for that backyard to see if we can find it. And to say, put a good word in. We could use some renovation on the outside if he's willing. We're here. We're ready. So what does that look like in your own life? Like, where are you looking around for God to surprise you? Where have you been surprised and thought, you know, I was kind of going along thinking everything was okay, but God has shifted that for you. I want to take us through a renovation project, an actual one that we did here at the church a couple of years ago. And the slides are not perfect, but you'll get the gist. And after this, I hope you'll go over and look at the fireside room. 2 years ago, it's dim, but you probably can't see anything, so I'm just going to tell you about it. There's blue carpet, and there is all kinds of stuff. This one thing was you opened it up, and it had marker board. I'm sure in the 1950s, it was like prime. I'm sure it was really, really cool. And but it kind of just collected dust. Like, we didn't use it in that space. And there had become a lot of things that at one point in time were probably really helpful and really useful. But they just got stacked up in different places in the fireside room. And I remember at one moment looking, and you can even see it here, like looking at the carpet, and it's kind of pulled back, and you could see a little bit of wood underneath this old carpet. And I remember going to Linda's husband, Mark, who's a contractor, and hoping that this was going to be really cool, and pulling this carpet back for him to look at. And you could see Mark's eyes, and he just knows immediately, I know that it's wood, but Mark knows that it's oak, and it's really good hardwood. And so we didn't know at that moment, but we knew that the carpet and the stuff that was there needed a facelift, like it needed some renovation. And so we started to develop this plan, and we started to pull the carpet back. We had a group of teenagers. I think it's the next one. We had a group of teenagers from Colorado who came in, and they were excited because their part of the project was demo. And if you ever get to do renovation, sign up for demo because you get to like swing things and knock things down. And so they were very, very excited about this. And so the carpet came up in no time at all. And when that happened, there was this unknown moment because we'd never renovated it, right? We'd never gone there. We didn't know. We pulled that carpet up. There could be an enormous hole, for all we knew, in the middle of the floor. There could have been oak in that one little spot and then like randomness all around the rest of the space. But we pulled it back, and what was actually underneath that was like 2 inches of glue, like orange, yellow, sticky, gross, nasty glue. And we didn't know what to do. So Mark said, here, try this. And he gave me this like toxic, like environmentally dangerous thing to use. And I said, no. So I went somewhere else and I talked to them and I said, I want like the eco-friendly version of this. And the guy looked at me like I was from Mars. And he gave me a thing anyways and said, good luck, young man. And so we went back and we poured it on and scraped it up. I mean, I was sweating like mad, and there were other people in there like, oh, it was gross. That's all orange stickiness. And so we're scraping it up with our hands like that. And we used a lot of the stuff that Mark got, let me tell you. We went non-eco-friendly for quite some time on that floor. And we kept working, and there's this moment. The hard part about the long work of a renovation project is the long part of it. Like, it's just not fun. When you get a demo, all right, bring on the demo. But then you actually have to do something with it. So this next one, you start to see the floor. Oh, that guy, I don't even remember his name, but he was a savior. His name is John. He's like the floor version of Ahmed. He came in, and that machine is awesome. He came in with that machine, and he just walked along behind it, went both directions, and it just stripped all the rest of that nastiness up. So at some moment, we had to say, you know what? We can't do this by ourselves. Well, I didn't say that. At some moment, people convinced me that we can't do this by ourselves. And I trusted. I trusted too. I did that. And the floor came up. And isn't, like, that's what oak looks like before it's stained. And so I want you to hold that kind of beautiful, soft, texture and vulnerable color. And then we had to learn, none of us had ever, maybe Mark had, we had never stained wood floors before. So Mark wouldn't let me touch it, and he did it. So again, we went to somebody that had skills in these areas, and you see him, he's kind of dancing along with that thing. Staining wood floors, it's very delicate work. Like once you get to the end, it's very delicate to see where are you gonna go next and how are you gonna do that. And then this next image, we're at the very, very end, and sometimes you find yourselves in holes, like you've been working on this project for a while, and now we're stuck because how are we going to get out of the room? And we'd planned this out, but it didn't work as easily as we thought that it would. And you can see, though, how different that space actually looks just by taking off some of the stuff that had grown over time, letting it be stripped away, and then trusting that the beauty of what is underneath that, if we can allow that to shine through, it can really be stunning. See, God made us, created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. And so where are you in your own renovation project? Like, have you said yes back to God and you're trying to go through that door? Are you in a place of demolition where, like, things that have built up around you actually need to be knocked down for a little while? Or maybe you've been saying yes back to God for a long time, and you're thinking that you've got it all yourself. And maybe, like me, you need to hear somebody else say, trust. Let some other folks come alongside you and journey with you. And what could that look like for you in your own life, in your own faith, in your own journey? Maybe you're at the very end and you're thinking, you know what? It's been a really great road. It's pretty beautiful. What other things might God be calling you toward? How might God be expressing good works through you in the time that remains? The church doesn't always get it right. We've written nasty notes on too many receipts for a long, long time. And yet at the same moment, the heart of the church in following the ways of Jesus has always had the potential to express peace with justice in ways that are profoundly and deeply true and hope-filled. Harry Belafonte, maybe some of you watched it on Friday night, the NAACP Image Awards, he preached as he does. And one of the things that he said, in the gun game, we're the most hunted. We, African Americans, are the most hunted. The river of blood that washes the streets of our nation flows mostly from the bodies of our black children. And where is the church? He cried out. And where is it? The time is always right to do what is right. It's so easy to get caught up in all the harm that the church has done in the past and to get stuck there and to say we've been burned by it and we've been bored by it and just to leave it all behind and say, I'm going to go it alone. I'm doing this myself. There is something profound within following the ways of Jesus that can renovate us. It can make us new. Not just us individually, but as a community and as a whole world. A way of renovation lies within God's grace. What is it going to look like for us to live that out? How will it look in terms of being in worship, gathering at the table for communion, praying, searching scripture, starting to have the audacity to tell people about the ways God is changing us out in the world where it's risky? Might even feel risky right here in the church. The time is always right to do what is right. Are you just getting started or are you stuck in the middle? The time is always right to do what is right. What will be your good works? How will you reach in love? Maybe it will be picking up a phone to call a congressperson tomorrow. Maybe it'll be practicing hospitality with the people you don't even know their name when you leave this space and you see them. You are the church to them. They may not know it and you may not recognize it. Maybe it's a facelift or a renovation project that's a lot bigger. Maybe you've been going this direction in your life and God is actually calling you to a totally different vocation, a new way of being. Maybe it just means reserving judgment, being a little bit more patient. For some of us, that's the hardest thing. Renovating our own lives means seeing that God's grace and forgiveness and acceptance is for us too. The time is always right to do what is right. May we begin to live up to the teachings of our faith, and may we as God's people be renewed by God's grace.
Will your grace run out if I let you down? 'Cause all I know is how to run. 'Cause I am a sinner. If it's not one thing, it's another. Caught up in words, tangled in lies. But you are a savior, and you take brokenness aside and make it beautiful.